The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Let us rejoice and prepare for his coming. Our gospel lesson is our sermon text for today. It's from Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. And in you, we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Advent King, dear preparing Christians, you ever have one of those days when you would just really like to, you look at the setting sun, you're headed west, and you just want to keep on going. That open road beyond the metro area out to the west can look pretty inviting sometimes. I miss it because it used to be in my high school and college days, school in the Midwest, that meant going home to the Oregon coast. And there were times when my friends and I would just put the hammer down, as we said, and keep on trucking through the night, through the darkness, until hours later you can't see out the rearview mirror because the upcoming sun is blinding you. There, at sunrise, you are in the perfect position to understand and perceive what our professors at the seminary call prophetic perspective. Because right there in front of you, glistening in the morning sun, are the Rocky Mountains, all lined up in a row. Boom, boom, boom. And there they are. You're headed toward them, right into the foothills. But strangely, when you get up there in the mountains, what looked like they were all soldiers lined up for review can be miles apart, separated by great distances. Like events that the prophets told about, including the prophet from God, the prophet, Jesus the Christ, who alone came down from heaven as our prophet, priest, and king, to give us God's word, the light of the world, the way from here to God, from our sadness, sorrow, grief, and turmoil, to the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. The prophets of old and this prophet, the prophet from God, told of future events in single stories like this one that end up being like the mountains separated far from each other. They spoke in prophetic perspective. And we need to see it. Because here is our preparation. Here is the way we can be ready for that last great day, able to stand in the judgment, in that fearful, dreadful day called Judgment Day. Able to stand because the Word makes us Advent able. And his first word for us is watch. Watch. When he told his disciples that, they were looking across the Kidron Valley, their backs to the Garden of Gethsemane, sitting on the Mount of Olives, with this magnificent temple of Herod spread out in front of them. And the disciples had just said how awesome that was. And it was. Oh, Herod the Great for 46 years had been building on that to beautify that temple in Jerusalem into one of the wonders of the ancient world. Not because he worshipped the Jewish God. This was the wicked Herod the Great that ordered the death of all the innocent baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, because there must be a rival there, the Jewish king. No, this is Herod the Great, a despicable unbeliever, grossly immoral, died a terrible death. But oh, he could build. And the Jews were proud of that temple. And according to the historians, you could actually see it at night from miles away because it was so lit up with light and gold. Can you imagine the shock that Jesus' disciples must have been feeling when they had just said how awesome that temple was. And this prophet tells them not one stone will be left on another. He's pointing to an event which is only a few decades off. When the Roman armies would surround Jerusalem under General Titus, put them under siege, and the cannibalism that had been predicted in ancient times came true again. Jewish people, mothers eating their own children, trying to stay alive during that terrible siege until finally the Romans broke in and burned it to the ground. Jesus had said, "Not one stone will be left upon another," and there was one that was 36 feet long. But according to the Jewish historian Josephus, the Roman soldiers actually broke the stones apart, pried them loose from each other because the fire was so hot that the gold from the roof on the temple melted down between the stones, and they wanted to get at it. Not one stone left upon another. The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was absolute. That temple was never rebuilt. And if you've seen pictures of Jerusalem recently, you know what's there now. On the Temple Mound, it's called the Dome of the Rock, a major Muslim mosque. The Jews don't even have control of that temple area, neither do the Christians now. It's in the hands of the Muslims. Jesus' prediction came true in 70 AD, and here we are between the mountains. Centuries separate details of Jesus' prophecy about his advent because he spoke in prophetic perspective as all the prophets did. Over the centuries, all of the events that he speaks about here in Luke 21, in Matthew 24, in Mark 13, they've all come true except one. One yet remains, and for this the Lord has one word for us: watch. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Why does this sound so much worse than global warming? Why is it that so many scientists and politicians just don't get it? Could it be that if you pay attention to the other things they say, they have no use for the Word? They don't believe that Jesus is the Word from God? Check it out on your own. You listen to the Word, you can understand this. You know very well that the Lord has a plan that's far worse than global warming. He'll make that look like a damp firecracker. Ugh. Signs in the sun, moon, and stars. These are like the bright signs along the freeway. When that sun is coming up at your back and you're headed west, you can bet the signs you're looking at are pretty bright. So are the mountains. Jesus says, these are all signs along the freeway that tell you, men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. The comets, the asteroids, the atmosphere, all broken apart and shaken, the powers of heaven not doing their job, not doing the way the Creator designed them, because that day is coming. At that time, You will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. In fact, when you get it, as we get it from God, you understand why the Lord said through John in the revelation of Jesus Christ, look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. And I would say amen as it does there, but we're not done yet. Because the Lord wants us to be ready, watching to greet that day with joy. He says, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. That by itself ought to make us ready to watch constantly and in constant communion, conversation with the Lord who got this conversation started when he came down from heaven to earth and won our hearts over with his love and his forgiveness and his kindness. Watch, he says, and pray. Pray that you may be ready on that day. Constantly praying. He says, and he told them a parable to help them understand. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. We get it in Minnesota. It's not the time of year now, but give it a few months when the sun starts to last a little longer during the daytime and you go out there even in the cold of February. You can look at the trees. All the trees are like this. Those little buds will start to form on there again. And Jesus says, when they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. Eh? Even city dwellers? Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation of people will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. In spite of all the efforts over all these centuries to try to rid us of this book and to take away this word of God, all those who have tried have only made it spread all the more. One thing I'm interested in, I read a book recently about what happened in the Cultural Revolution, the counter-revolution in the 1960s, Mao Zedong in China. He was going to stomp out Christianity, get rid of this book, and he put into the hands of all the people a little red book. This was their new religion, their new Bible, and he was their God. And Jesus was just passed off along with all religion as just, like the communists in Russia said, the opiate of the people. You don't need that religion. They had no roads in China at the time, and the Christians that went into the interior as missionaries took days on end to ride mules and then walk all the way into the remote areas. Mao Zedong put roads and trains all over China and planes and airports, and now the missionaries can get there in a matter of days. They had thousands upon thousands of figures in the Chinese language and all sorts of dialects, and Mao Zedong made it mandatory that everybody know Mandarin Chinese and reduced these thousands of figures down to about 1,100 or 1,200, which is still a lot worse than our alphabet of, 22 or however many. I haven't counted the alphabet for a while. You know what I mean. They just codified the language. And now the Chinese can have God's word, the Bible, in a way that they can understand it. How do you like that? There are some who say that that dictator did more for Christianity in China than all the missionaries in the world ever could. Because now they have a much simpler language. Everybody has to read. In fact, now, because they're getting ready for the Olympics, they all got to know English in 5 years. It's just really remarkable and almost comical if you look back at history. At every time people have tried to stomp out the Word of God, you have to laugh. In fact, God has them in derision, the Bible says. He's laughing at them. Things, everything else may go, but Jesus says, my Word will stand. So what shall we pray if we're in that Word and reading that Word? Lord, help me be ready. Help me not to get so down in my life and so depressed and distressed by the worries of this world that I forget that this too shall pass. It's so quick and so soon that the Lord says the end will be here. Always be ready, he says. Always watch and pray constantly. Just try to imagine yourself waiting for a train. Not to the Mall of America or to the airport, but a train that is the only way out of a burning city. There's one way out, and you can imagine that prices for tickets for the limited seating are going to go sky high. In fact, most of us just couldn't afford a ticket if there's one train out, and you die if you don't get on. Part of the problem is we not only don't have the resources and the money, we have nothing but filthy clothes and a stench that comes off of our lives because of our attitudes and our carelessness and our lack of watchfulness. All the ways we're constantly so wrapped up in all the things of this life instead of thinking about our God and everyone else who needs to know Him. So there we are waiting by the tracks, and the train is coming, and we can't get a ticket. And then, out of the crowd, comes the friend that you've been instant messaging with for years. You know him and he knows you, and he has something in his hand and he holds it up for you, and you know exactly what that is. Your ticket, your name on it, and signed in his blood with the name of the chief conductor. Stench or not, nobody can keep you off that train. You come just as you are to the Lord God Almighty, through the wounds and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And you're where He wants you to be, so He can clean you up, sanctify you, and bless you, and make you ready. It is the Word of God incarnate that came in human flesh and blood, the Word that makes us Advent able. But can you stand when everything is burning? When judgment day melts everything down, as the Lord has said, will you stand? Maybe what we need to do first is look at all the things standing in your way. Jesus says, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. We're not talking about a mouse trap that just stings. When this bear trap slams shut, no soul will escape that wasn't ready or that ignored the warnings or said, I don't need Jesus Christ. Some of these words are a little bit hard to understand. I looked in the other translations, and dissipation is usually dissipation, or there's another word I don't even remember that's even harder. What in the world is that? Apparently, the Greeks had many of the same problems that we have in America today. In fact, there are five different synonyms, all for drinking too much, so it's drunkenness, and then continuous drinking, which would be binge drinking, and then the Mardi Gras type partying that comes after that, and then the effects of that drinking, maybe you'd call this one, instead of dissipation, you're on the bathroom floor at the wrong throne, and you can't get up. It's the effects of too much alcohol. You maybe don't understand all the words, but you know, Hollywood is busy picturing all this for us, not just in the drunken pleasures, but all the other pleasures of life, things that God has given us as His blessings, which when we take without the Creator, are gross and disgusting in the eyes of God. So Hollywood will picture it for you, and you may notice that the most popular TV shows and the favorite movies and the actors and actresses that get all the press are the ones that don't know how many clothes they ought to wear. There it is. Where are you? Will you stand? Jesus says, don't let your heart be drawn away by those things. If you have a drinking problem, your greatest fear should not be Mothers Against Drunk Driving or a breath test. It ought to be that God Almighty may find you in a state unprepared for the advent of your King. This ought to be a fear and a concern so much every day that you're constantly in prayer about whatever it is of bad attitudes and bad habits that may get in the way of getting ready for the King. It may be something perfectly good like family that comes between you and God. It may be your intellect, your physical abilities, whatever it is, needs to go. At least in the sense that it's under control. On your knees before God. He makes it very simple. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Anything that comes in the way of that is coming in the way of our preparation and standing before our Advent King. And that's why day by day we need to be on our knees at the cross, asking God's forgiveness, confessing those sins, those things that we know and those that we don't know, anything, Lord, that comes between me and you, don't let it be. Let me throw it out, pour it out, ditch it, whatever it takes, so that I may stand before you on that day. The Lord wants us prepared, sanctified, and He alone can do it. We're in the right place when we're between these mountain peaks, when we realize that all of God's word has come true already, and one event yet remains for Christ to come in glory with all His holy angels and take those who are prepared for Him home to everlasting glory with Him. He must want it awfully bad. He gives us so many details. And He shed His holy blood to wash away every sin that comes between us and God. He has declared us by His resurrection all forgiven, not guilty in God's sight. Keep your heart there, and you will stand. He has prepared us, promised to keep us ready, keep us until that day. Let us watch and pray, and praise the name of Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please rise.